wonderful gift your word is. We sure don't deserve it. We ask you to teach us, send your spirit to us. Our God, we also would pray that we would be the kind of people that hate sin and love you. We're not very good at either one of those. We ask you to send your spirit, teach us your word, but we want to know it better. Because your word is the word of truth and also the word of life. And that's where we learn about the gospel and what our Savior has done for us. We pray that as we look at it and we learn more about our Savior and what you have there, that our hearts would burn with love for you, for your Son, for your Spirit, for each other, for the world out there. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in chapter 19. The goal, Mr. Plebiak is back, and so he can now begin by being the official class heckler again. The goal is to finish chapter 19 today. We'll see if that works, or if we do it. But that's the plan. So we are in the middle of the crucifixion story in John's Gospel, and we are looking at it, and we have seen a number of Old Testament background ideas that are there. And we've seen the soldiers mocking Jesus. We've seen Jesus being tried. We've seen the issue of the sign put above Jesus' head. And what did the sign say? Well, that's the big question, right? Because all four Gospels have different accounts of what it said. Right? We saw that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have different wordings up there for what the sign actually said. And as we tried to deal with it, we came up with a rather interesting one. I thought Troy's was rather interesting. And that is, if you put two words in front of John's, you include all the others. Maybe the others perhaps were an abbreviation of the message that was there. Another possible answer, of course, is, well, the sign was in different languages, and the various gospel writers could be referring more to what it said in one language or to another language. So we're not quite sure. What were the three languages that the sign was written in?
Greek,
Aramaic, and Latin. Did you say German, Herman?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. Greek, Aramaic, and Latin. Okay. I thought Herman said German or something like that. Okay. So, we are there. And, of course, the Jews asked for the sign not to say that he's the king of the Jews, but rather, I said I am the king of the Jews.
Okay.
And it's interesting, even the quote there is a little bit different, right? What the Jews say compared to all of what Pilate had written. So what is Pilate's response to the request of the Jewish leaders? What I've written is staying there. Kind of like what? I'm fed up with you guys, right? I'm fed up with you guys. And so the idea being, oh, it's it, that's it, we're done. Let's get this job done, and I've got other things to do. So, John then picks up the account again in verse 22, where he says, Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, notice all of that activity is summarized in just a few words, right, in this dependent clause. When they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to each soldier apart, so there was a squad of four soldiers, that tells us. And also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to the bottom, sort of like an undershirt, you know, a t-shirt, you know, all one piece, no seams in it. Okay. And they said there for among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, for the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, therefore the soldiers did these things. So there's this quote that John has about casting lots or gambling. We're not quite sure what it was, some sort of dice or throwing of something. And they have this. And then the question John says is, why did they do this? And John refers back to the Old Testament. Now, where's that quote from? 22nd Psalm. So your homework, which I'm sure that you did, right? At least I know some of you did it, was to turn to the 22nd Psalm. So let's do that and turn to the 22nd Psalm. And as we read it through, let's see what sections of the Psalm are referred to, either quoted or referred to in the Gospels about the crucifixion. Now, the psalm is basically in two parts. We have kind of the discouraging part and the encouraging part, similar to what Mr. Telfer said in the sermon today about Psalm 80, okay, the hurt and the help, okay, or something like that. Well, you have the hurting part, then you have the helping part, and it's split right at the end of verse 21. Now, your Bible may print 21 like this, where it has the lines all above, has a gap, has one line, and then a gap, and then continues on, something like that. Does your Bible print it that way? Mine does. No? No, it doesn't? Well, it should. Okay, because this last line of verse 21 is sort of the hinge that everything hinges around. Okay, you have answered me in verse 21. Right? You see that? Psalm 22, verse 21. You have answered me. So it hinges there. Okay, so we're going to look at basically the first part of the psalm. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to put the verse of the psalm here. And then we're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. So, how does the psalm begin? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, does that sound familiar? Of course it does. Okay, which of the Gospels quote that?
Matthew and Mark.
Matthew? Okay, where?
27:46,
and where else?
Mark
15:34, okay? Very good. Okay, so let's turn to the one in Matthew, just to get the quote there. So it is 27:46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the beginning of the 22nd Psalm. So Jesus perhaps quoted the 22nd Psalm when he was on the cross. We don't know that. But at least he's beginning it. And there are references to other parts. Okay. So what I'm going to do then is I'm going to continue reading through the psalm. And if you have come to a place, something else that's quoted or referred to in the Gospels, I want you to stop me. Okay. So I'll start again. Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Nobody stop me.
No, that's it right there.
Well, Kathy, where?
Verse 7.
Okay, so verse 7, right, is where? What?
All those who mock me, and they're wagging their heads, and to verse 8, those words are spoken also.
Okay, so we got 7 and 8, right? Okay, and where is that?
I left my homework at home.
You left your homework at home? So the dog didn't eat it?
No.
Okay. Anybody got a reference for us?
Matthew 27:43. Thank you.
27:43? Is that right, Cindy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, where else? Is that it?
Luke 23:35.
Okay, 23:35. Is that it?
Matthew 27:39.
37:39 also. So you mean it's twice? Okay.
That's the
different part. That's the main, right.
Okay. Well, let's go to the Matthew one again and see what it says. Okay. Is that it, by the way?
Well, I gave you the one for verse 8 instead of verse 7.
Okay. I got one more. Mark what? Mark 15:29. Okay. Well, let's look at the Matthew one. So we go to Matthew 27 again. Sitting down, they kept watch over there, and they put up his head, the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who will destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Like the chief priests. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers were crucified, who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. Okay. So let's go back to 22:7-8. "All those who see me ridicule me." "They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Does that sound at all like what the people said? Sure does, doesn't it? So David is referring to something in his own life. Yet it appears that Matthew is reflecting on that. Let's go over to Mark also, 15:29. "Okay. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." So we see the same idea from Psalm 22. Let's keep on reading, okay? I'll go back to 22. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Wait a minute.
I already know that that's in there. I didn't do the homework because you didn't send me the homework. So.
You couldn't get it from the Bahamas or wherever it was?
I could not get it because you didn't send it, but that is in the New Testament. All my bones are out of joint.
Okay, where?
I don't know. In the New Testament. In the Bible.
Somewhere. Is there somewhere?
In the Bible.
Thank you. Did somewhere?
Yeah.
Anybody want to give Ray a reference?
Come on, Cindy.
Which verse are you in? It's going to be
14. It's in Daniel?
All my bones are out of joint. I thought that was in the New Testament. Is it in the New Testament? Please tell me that. It's not.
It's something we typically talk about because of what crucifixion was, that joints were dislocated, right? Because the person is hanging like this, his weight is on his shoulders, right? Okay? And, you know, there's thought that he was on perhaps a pedestal, perhaps, you know, that his foot, that they would have a little piece of wood sticking out from the stem on the, of the cross, that he could put his weight in a little bit so he could go like this, and then he would push up a bit, you know, and that's why they broke the legs. Okay, the person was nailed, maybe that was it, instead of the pedestal, the nail would hold. But they broke his legs so he couldn't push up, because he would be like this, and then the diaphragm would come up, and he would slowly suffocate. Okay, so as he's nailed there to the cross member. And, but I don't know of a quote where I'm out of joint. Yeah, Thomas, you got one for us?
Well, isn't that commentary from the study Bible that does say that?
Yeah, so it describes the agony, but it's not a direct quote. Exactly. So maybe we could say it describes the crucifixion experience, you know, something like that, huh? Yeah, okay. Shall we go on? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Hint? Hint? Yes, does he say anything about his mouth being dry? Say it again, Rebecca. Yeah, didn't he say, I thirst? Okay, and where's that? We just read it in John 19. Okay, so this is verse 15. Okay, very good. Thank you. So verse 15 is in John 19. I think it's 1928, I think is the reference. Okay, is that right? Mm-hmm. Okay. There is another one that you might want to look at just in reference to this. Turn over to Psalm 69, verse 21. Okay, 69:21. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So what did they give him when Jesus said, I thirst? They gave him vinegar, put it in a sponge, put it on a branch of hyssop, and put it up to his mouth, right? Okay. So, okay, let's go back to Psalm 22. Verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands. Did somebody say stop? Yes, Kathy.
He was crucified between criminals.
Mm. So in 16. Okay. Dogs have surrounded me.
The company of people who.
Okay.
Encompassed me. Circle.
Okay. So, the reference to, you got a reference for me?
Mark 15:27.
Okay. There we go. Thank you. Very good. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And of course, also in 16, they pierced my hands and feet.
Mm-hmm. You got a reference that says they did that?
Yeah.
We got a little talking.
27:35.
What is that, Cindy?
That's for verse 16.
For verse 16, 27:35, which is what's Matthew 27:35?
No.
Not crucify him.
Does Jesus say something about to Thomas about holes in his hands and his, yeah? So we know that it happened because Thomas says, "Unless I put my finger in the holes in his feet and my hand in the side," and then Jesus says, "Here you go, right? Here's okay." So we know that that happened, and that's in John 20. So that's not in the actual crucifixion narratives, but it is a description later on of the wounds in Jesus' body, right? Okay, let's go on. Okay. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did we run into that one yet earlier today? Okay, and where's that one? Okay, so what verse is that? That's 18. Okay, where is it in Matthew?
27:35.
Also 27:35. Okay, where else? Mark 15:24. Okay, where else? 23:34. And? 19 what?
24.
That's the only one that's in all four Gospels. The reference to the garments. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the only one in all four Gospels. Let's go on to 19, 20, and 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, for my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me.
Okay. My ESP says you have rescued me.
Rescued me rather than answered me? Okay. Yeah. Well, that's the end of the crucifixion. What would we call it in Psalm 22? The prophecy, the references, it's not really the narrative, is it? But that's the end of the part that directly refers to the crucifixion in Psalm 22. So we have seen what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 places of the verses in Psalm 22 that are either quoted or referred to in the Gospels. Isn't it a shame we don't know Psalm 22 better? Yeah, I don't know it very well, I'm afraid. Well, let's go back to John. Well, one last thought. In the end of verse 24, it says, therefore the soldiers did these things. What is the word therefore telling us?
It's there for
reason. Yeah, you're right. Remember, that's my rule of hermeneutics? When you see therefore, figure out what it's there for, because it's there for a reason. Okay. So what is it? It's almost like John is saying, the part about the shirt getting torn, the other garments and the tunic not getting torn, all of that's fulfilled in Scripture. That's why they did it. In other words, God was doing this behind the scenes. It's not that the soldiers self-consciously did it to fulfill Scripture. No, they didn't know what was going on, probably. But that's what God was doing behind the scenes.
And the sovereignty of God.
Exactly. That's the point. Therefore, in other words, because God says it's going to happen, therefore they did it. Yeah. Who's in control here? The soldiers? The King of Kings was hanging on the cross, right? He knows what's going on.
And it also showed how blind the Pharisees were, because they were supposed to have known the Scripture.
Yeah.
And they didn't know any of this, because even when he says, Eli, Eli, they're saying, well, he's calling Elijah.
Yeah.
They didn't know that Eli answered, my God. So, yeah. It's interesting how he showed how blind the religious leaders really were.
I wonder about that. When they are sitting there mocking him in fulfillment of the psalm, did they not know that the psalm said this? Or did they know it and they intentionally said this to mock him? You think you're the Messiah. You think you're the 22nd psalm. We'll show you, because you're hanging up here. We'll show you you're not so hot. You're not the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, come on down and we'll believe you. See, I wonder if they're doing that with Psalm 22 in mind intentionally, not by accident, that they are mocking him. So why didn't Jesus come down?
They wouldn't have believed him anyway.
Exactly.
Because they weren't called.
That's right. Nobody can believe him. Nobody can believe in him unless God gives him the ability. And miracles don't convince people. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces people. Yeah, Kathy.
And Jesus also told them somewhere in the New Testament.
Are you and Raven coach?
Just because you know the Scriptures does not bring salvation. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that opens the eyes and ears.
The message, the content. Exactly. Did you just say what I heard you say to a lady? That's okay. A little encouragement is good. Yeah. Right? And you're exactly right, aren't you, Kathy? That's right. You guys, you remember about 20 years ago with all this big deal about we found Noah's Ark, and when we prove it, everybody's going to believe.
Yeah, right.
But you raised Lazarus, and they still didn't believe.
That's right.
Well, who wrote the book Evidence Demands a Verdict?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't, because they had the evidence right in front of their
Right in their faces.
Right in front of their faces. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, it wasn't behind the scenes. It was right there. And they decided that not only were they going to kill him, they were going to kill Lazarus.
That's too. Right. This guy is too strong a witness against us, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so enough.
There was another account of another Lazarus who they wanted to say, oh, but go tell them.
Yeah, Lazarus and rich man.
Yeah, the rich man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what
you had the prophets.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. In other words, the gospel saves people. God saves people using the gospel. And miracles work if you're regenerate, right? If you're elect, God can use those to convince you. But if you're not, it can happen right in your face and you'll come up with a whole nother interpretation. Right? What's the word interpretation mean? Give meaning to an act. To a fact that you saw, and you'll give a completely different meaning. And isn't that what they did with the raising of Lazarus? Yes.
John?
Yes.
You made a remark about the Noah's Song thing too well, but there's a gorgeous, beautiful setting in Psalm 22, C, in the Psalter.
In the Psalter that we have?
Yeah, that's right. It's very, very, it says, be not far from me, for my trouble is near.
In here?
Yes.
22C?
Yeah. Gorgeous.
By gorgeous, you mean the music or the poetry?
Yeah, music.
Yeah, right. Be not far from me, for grief is near, and none to help is found. Do we have a pianist here? We don't have a pianist here? You sing at the Covenant our way? It's been done?
Not with
me leading it, hasn't. Anybody want to lead us off?
Sure. Be not far from me, for grief is near, and none to help is found.
One of the commentaries that I read talked about Jewish tradition says that
the subject of Psalm 22 was probably Esther.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Probably
was Esther.
But I am thinking that some of the Jewish commentators think that the subject of this was Esther. Mm-hmm. You know, it was written by David, but it could be a prophecy about Esther. Or they're not going to say that it was about Christ, no. Yeah. Okay, let's go back to John. That was very good. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, we're in verse 25, and Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Now, how many of these women are there? How many? What's the count?
Mother. Of course he loves his mother.
So he takes care of his mother. Or let's put it this way. He made sure his mother is taken care of. That's what it was. Right? Okay. So.
John?
Yes.
Were there any of his brothers there, perhaps, and as a norm, other brothers who
took you would think of John 7 says they don't believe in him until after the resurrection. So, they were around. They may not have been in Jerusalem. Yeah, they may have been up in Galilee area. And they believed later on. Because he did have brothers and sisters, right? Mm-hmm. So he had siblings. Well, not the other.
Not in the
If
you're a Catholic, you didn't have any brothers and sisters.
Why?
Because she was always and remained a virgin.
Right.
Yeah. Always.
What's the doctor called?
Immaculate Conception. No. She was the Immaculate
Conception. She was
Conception.
Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, because she had to be sinless for Christ to be sinless.
Right.
So why wasn't her mother sinless for her to be sinless? Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I don't remember what it was.
Perpetual
virginity. Yeah.
Perpetual virginity of Mary.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, they want to say that the word brother, they're his cousins or something.
Yeah.
Adolphus can have sometimes that broad meaning. Okay, now if that doctrine is true, may I ask you, how good a wife was Mary for Joseph?
No. Well, she may not have conceived.
Well, she wouldn't professionally have been a virgin. Right? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about physical relationships. Mm-hmm. Did you want to amplify that? Any other point?
I just read somewhere where, and it wasn't by a Catholic, that he actually didn't have siblings, so I don't know.
Okay.
I haven't ever researched it.
Yeah. There's comments about, sure. Yeah. Remember one of the statements about your brothers and sisters are outside? And Jesus says, well, who are my brothers and sisters? No, your mother, your brothers and sisters are out there. And then in John 7, his brothers say to him, go up to Jerusalem. Everybody who wants to be well known makes himself known publicly. Jesus says, my time hasn't come. But yours could always be there. Could always come. Yeah, that's right, John 7. Yeah. So there is things like, now the word Adolphos, we get Philadelphia. From
could be cousin.
Could have been. It's got this broad sense. But the context doesn't seem to fit that.
Okay.
Well, so Jesus is concerned, mother. Now notice, how does he address his mother?
Mm-hmm.
What's a woman? What is it?
Woman.
Now, where else does he address Mary that way?
In John 2.
In John 2. Right. Which is what?
Changing
water. Water and don't we, when we see that, aren't we a little startled how brusque and insulting and impolite and disrespectful that is to his mother? Woman, what does this have to do with me? Right? I think we want to think of it that way. But look, he uses the same term. So it's not that kind of what we would pour content that we would pour into. Not at all. Here he is taking care of his mother. So, after this, knowing that all things have been accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled since Jesus says, I thirst. Now, this little sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop, put it in his mouth. So that when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Now, Jesus is thirsty. We already looked at Psalm 69, which is part of our Psalm 22 study, okay? So we've done that. Okay? My question is, why is it saying knowing that all things are accomplished? Jesus says that in John 17 in his prayer to the Father. Verse 4. He says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Now, in John 17, the crucifixion hasn't happened, the burial hasn't happened, the resurrection hasn't happened, the ascension hasn't happened. All of those are important for our salvation. Paul makes a big deal that because Christ was resurrected, you are justified. So without the resurrection, you cannot be saved. That seems to be Paul's point. But why does he say that in John 17, why does John say that here in John 19? Everything's done.
Well, he planned to do it when Siri comes to heaven.
What was that?
Well, he planned when Siri comes to heaven.
Yes. Seems to be that way. Hebrew has something called a prophetic perfect. Uses past tense language to describe something in the future because it's so sure it's going to happen. Okay. Romans 8:28-29 uses that. For he whom he predestined, he who he what? Next, let me change.
Justified.
He is
justified.
Next is called that. He is sanctified. What's the last one?
Glorified.
Okay. Glorified, past tense. Okay. Have you been predestined?
Yeah.
Have you been justified?
Yes.
Called?
Yes.
Sanctified?
Yes.
Glorified?
New.
Not yet.
Yes.
Can we use the phrase not yet, which implies yes, it will happen in the future?
Yes. Guaranteed.
Okay, but Paul there uses past tense. See that same idea?
Same in Isaiah 53.
Yes. Past tense. In other words, it's so sure it's going to happen that they use the past tense. Okay, as if it already happened.
Okay.
So Jesus then cries out, "It is finished." My question is, and this is related to the same thing, what's the antecedent of this?
Nothing is work.
Is all his work done? Does he still have to resurrect? Be resurrected? Yes. Does he still need to ascend? Maybe it's just talking about, what's the next sentence? Gave up the Spirit. Maybe what it means is, what is finished is receiving the wrath of God. And God's wrath has been poured out on me. It's done. Perhaps that's it. Well, it's time to quit. Notice we want to talk
a little bit. Did it finish chapter 19?
No, it didn't finish chapter 19.
No way.
Yeah, at least.
Oh, that was because of the saint.
Yeah,
that's
true.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Kathy's like the patriot on the other side of the aisle.
Now, I want you to do some thinking about this, because what's the next big deal? Jesus has no bones broken. Right? No bones are going to be broken. Because he's already dead. And that is referred to as the fulfillment of a prophecy. Right? Okay, Psalm 34, I think, is where we're going to look at that. But I want you to think about something else. When did Jesus die? What was the holiday?
The Passover.
Passover. When you had a Passover lamb, you had the little animal, what were you supposed to do to the bones of the Passover lamb?
Leave it in one piece.
Yeah.
You were not to do what?
Break it.
To break the bones of the Passover lamb. I wonder if there's just a little reflection on that here. Don't you think?
Yeah.
Okay, so you look back in the Passover command in Exodus 12 and in Numbers, I think we see that theme develop again, that John has this in the back of his mind. Jesus is the what? The Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the earth. He is our Passover lamb. Not one of his bones is broken. It's fulfillment of that whole imagery of the Passover too, because he died at Passover. Just as a thought for you to dwell on this next week. Just looking on the Old Testament passages of that general continuity. Thank you, Father, as we get to look at your word, we praise you for what a wonderful word it is. Lord, we thank you that we get to look at it, think about it, discuss it, and even sing it. Oh, Lord, what a God you are. You know everything we need, both here on earth, forever in heaven. You meet our needs. We thank you that we have what a Savior. He took your wrath for us and cried out, "It was finished." There's nothing more that needs to be added. His work is done. We praise you for that. Take care of us this day. You go off the week to work.
Jesus. Maybe you can also talk about